All right, for those of you that are on the senior side, how many of you remember the Ann Landers column? It used to be in the newspaper. Okay, a lot of you, okay. So people, for those younger, people used to write in the newspaper to Ann Landers and ask her a question, and then she would answer them. So this is pretty old, but it's from Ann Landers. It's called "Lover Boy Isn't So Lovely Anymore." "Dear Ann Landers, 2 years ago, I was a married woman who became involved with a married man at work. At first, it was just flirting, but before long, we knew we were in love. It was exciting and wonderful, and we finally decided to divorce our spouses and get married. What do I have today? My two children, who were once happy and well-adjusted, are now in therapy. I also have huge legal bills. My in-laws despise me because they see their grandchildren only twice a year. And I have a husband who sits in a chair at night, drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, while I clean, cook, and fold laundry. I wish I had used the effort I spent trying to hide my affair and put it to work, saving my first marriage. I would have been a lot happier. Please print my letter so other married women will think before they start fooling around. Smart, too late." So this morning we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And although David was a man after God's own heart, he was not immune to temptation and sin. And God doesn't cover up the sins of his people. David's sin is recorded for all generations to read and to discuss. There's movies, there's books, there's sermons about David's sin of adultery and how hard it would be for our lives, for our sins to be exposed for everyone, right, to read and discuss. But that's what the Lord did for David. And chapter 11 marks the lowest point in David's life when he, at an unguarded moment, yields to temptation. And that sin had devastating consequences on his family, his reign, and his whole nation later on. Now, none of us are immune from temptation to sin. Do we look at David and say, "Oh, poor David, but I'm strong. I would never yield to temptation. This couldn't happen to me. Nothing will take me away from fellowship with the Lord." But this chapter serves as a warning that even a godly man or woman can succumb to temptation and mar their testimony. Anyone can fall into sexual sin. King David, ministers, doctors, the committed Christian. Unfortunately, all of us are susceptible. Our flesh is weak. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, David is now 50 years old, and he has been on the throne for 20 years. He had distinguished himself as a man of God, a composer of psalms, a faithful shepherd, a valiant warrior, and a leader of the people. Unfortunately, this sin left a blot on David's name that has never been erased. Now remember, though, that the sin was an exception in David's life and not a pattern. So let's look at David's disobedience in verses 1 through 5. "It came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now it happened in the spring of the year, it was probably April or May, when kings normally go to battle, but David was at home with time on his hands, and he soon got into trouble. Now, idleness, we all need a little R&R, right? But Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. So beware of having lots of free time and no constructive plans, because that's when the devil can tempt us. Now, why did David stay at home? It's possibly he was just comfortable at the palace. He was maybe resting from his victories. He thought, "Man, I'm 50 years old. I've conquered a lot of battles, and I'm just ready to kind of ease back, take it easy, and be a little comfortable in the palace." In such a situation, the mind often wanders, and that gives Satan an opportunity to introduce tempting thoughts and situations. Our greatest battles don't usually come when we're working hard. They come when we have leisure time, with time on our hands, and when we're bored. And that's where we find David in verse 2. It says that he wasn't even tired, that he couldn't sleep, and he began to walk to and fro on his housetop during the sleepless night. And he spots a beautiful woman bathing below in her courtyard. Now, the rooftops at that time were flat. They had no porches or patios, and it was where the family usually gathered on top of the roof. If David had been out in the battlefield, this wouldn't have happened. And if Bathsheba had bathed inside the house, it wouldn't have happened. But David was in more danger in Jerusalem than he would have been with his army. He laid aside his armor and he allowed his eyes to wander. So it says in verse 2 that Bathsheba was very beautiful. It means that she was actually fabulous, physically beyond description, that she was a knockout. And we wonder, what Bathsheba was, was she purposely putting a stumbling block in David's path? She was in her own courtyard, yet was she aware that she could be seen from the king's rooftop? Now, the scripture doesn't say, so it's just kind of speculation on our part to even kind of go there, but she was bathing outside, and she knew that the king's rooftop was above her. If we want to be godly women, we need to take thought to our actions, to the way we dress, the way we look, and to our conduct. It means that we're modest and careful, controlled, not leaving a hint of allurement lest another be tempted. So we need to be careful as godly women, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves, how we live, that we aren't a temptation to other men, that we aren't alluring them or causing their mind to go places where they shouldn't go by the way that we're dressing or conducting ourselves. Now, fighting Goliath was much easier for David than fighting lustful desires. David saw beautiful Bathsheba and was lured by her beauty, but unfortunately, that's all he saw. He didn't see the years ahead that were going to be filled with guilt and shame and trouble that it would bring to his family. All he saw was the now. Alan Redpath says, in a few moments, this great man had blackened his character, imperiled his kingdom, dishonored God's name, and caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. There are three steps in the process of David's sin. First, he saw. Second, he inquired. And third, he yielded. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Sin and our passions are strong to destroy us and lead us astray, but the Lord can give us strength to resist and be victorious, right? We rely on him for help. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Ladies, we need to nip it in the bud, and we need to pray for the Lord to help us to resist. And you know, where you're tempted first is in your mind, okay? So we need to guard our minds, and we need to think about what we're thinking, and we need to not let our minds trail off and go far away into all these areas. You're like, no, I need to pull it in, I need to rein it in, I need to get it under God's control. So don't let the enemy start causing you to think wrong, to think maybe about another man, a neighbor, someone at work, maybe even somebody at church, God forbid, but you know, guard your mind. Don't go there. Don't think about things that you shouldn't. Nip it in the bud. When David's servants tried to warn him, even David's servant tried to warn him when he said, "She's the wife of Uriah, David. She's married." And that should have stopped him cold. Off limits. She's somebody else's wife. The wife of one of your mighty men. Proverbs 6:29 says, "He that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent." And Proverbs 6:32, "Whosoever commits adultery with a woman or a man lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul." So some heavy warnings. Now Joseph was a great example of resisting temptation. He wanted to obey God. Remember when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? And he called it a great sin, not an affair. He ran from it. So before you yield to temptation, look back and recall God's goodness to you. Look ahead and remember the wages of sin. Look around and think about the people that may be affected by you yielding. What about your kids? What kind of example are you going to be to them? And then look up and ask the Lord for strength to say no. Now, perhaps David thought his sin with Bathsheba was nothing more than a passing incident soon to be forgotten, but he was rudely shaken with the message, "I am with child." Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." In Hebrews 11:25, "The pleasures of sin are but for a season. The devil shows us the beauty, the fun, the excitement, the stimulating adventure of stolen waters, but he never tells us the consequences. He doesn't warn the heavy drinker, tomorrow you will have a hangover. You'll become an alcoholic and ruin your family. He never tells the drug user, it's the beginning of a long and sorrowful dead-end road. Now, when I was in high school, I wasn't a Christian, and I had this health class where they invited these ladies that had been heroin addicts into our classroom. And I always remember this because it really hit me hard. The teacher and went out, and so we were alone, and they all said, "How many of you are smoking marijuana?" I raised my hand. "How many of you are taking LSD?" Unfortunately, I raised my hand. And they said, "Do you know the next thing you're going to be doing is taking heroin?" And I remember I thought, no, I would never take heroin. But it hit me. And then we got to talk to them, and we said, "As soon as you get out of rehab, what are you going to do?" He said, "We're going to go back to taking heroin again." And I remember it really hit me. It was a wake-up call that, you know, it's a dead-end road. But the enemy never tells you that. He never tells a thief, "You're going to get caught and wind up behind bars." He certainly doesn't tell the adulterer, "You know, pregnancy is a real possibility, or you could get a life-threatening disease." The devil smiles at our fall, he is nowhere to be found when the consequences kick in. So let's read verse 6, David's deception. "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you comest thou not from your journey? Why then did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he didn't go down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire from him that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David was faced with two options. Either he could confess his sin or cover it. And David tried to cover his sin, but the Bible says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. Like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we try to cover our sins, but God will find us out. David, the adulterer, now becomes a liar and a schemer and then a murderer. And the cover-up plan was A, B, C. Plan A, David called Uriah to come home. Plan B, David got Uriah drunk. Plan C, David had Uriah killed in battle. But would any of these plans really work? Would Bathsheba really live a lie, pretending that the baby was her husband's, telling her husband and her family? We don't really know, but the baby would be a constant reminder to her of her sin. And David would have to live with the guilt of knowing he fathered a child who might later discover his true identity. David should have confessed his sin to God and Uriah. The more he covered his sin, the more his sins multiplied, and the greater God's judgment became. In verse 9, we see that Uriah refuses to go to his house. He is a rebuke to David here. David is enjoying the luxury of his palace, and yet Uriah won't even go home to spend the evening with his wife. In verse 11, Uriah's devotion to God and his country took precedent over his own personal desires. And then in verse 13, Uriah, drunk, proves a better man than David, sober. Uriah was a righteous man. David did not begin his downward steps with murder in his heart, but that is what his sin led him to. And in a panic, he didn't think rationally. He denied, he schemed, he tried to cover up, yet he found himself in a maze of lies which led to murder. And that's why we need to be careful to confess our sins as soon as we sin and not let them build up and not let them carry on and lead to other sins and try to cover them up. His sin with Bathsheba was a sin of passion, a sin of the moment. Having Uriah killed was premeditated. So let's look at David's displeasure, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bore a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So how well had his cover-up worked? Bathsheba knew the truth. The servants in David's palace probably knew the truth too, because they knew what was going on. And they probably saw Bathsheba come into the palace and then go into David's bedchamber with him. And Joab surely probably knew too, because first David had called Uriah from the battle, and then next, David asked him to be killed. Joab knew David and probably knew Uriah's beautiful wife. And he knows that David was used to getting what he wants, 700 wives. Do you think he might have been a little bit suspicious of what was going on? Probably. But more importantly, the Lord knew. In verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord would uncover David's cover-ups. Now, from the human standpoint, the scheme seemed to work, but God was not pleased. David thinks he's gotten away with his sin, but his secret sins and our secret sins are open before the Lord. We can't hide them from him. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him we have to do. Now, are you keeping an account of David's sins? He's broken three commandments so far: coveting his neighbor's wife, committing adultery, and now murder. Do you think David was happy? No way. His sins had separated him from the love of God. He has no peace. He's miserable, alone, and he's full of guilt. How could this man, after God's own heart, fall to such a level? But if we're honest with our own heart, it's not hard to understand, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, right? So let's look at chapter 12, verse 1, David's disclosure. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and his children, and it did eat his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take of his own flock or of his own herd to prepare it for the wayfaring man who was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, and the man who has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and will give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now David had been covering his sin for at least 12 months because Bathsheba's baby was due to be born. Can you imagine just harboring and living with that known sin for that long? After hearing the story of the stolen pet lamb, David was furious, and he lashed out in judgment against the rich man. But Nathan pointed to David, saying, "You are the man." His sin was exposed and condemned, and the consequences were harsh. Let's look at continuous verse 13. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born to you shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto him, and it was very sick. David therefore besought the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set food before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child is dead, you arise and eat." So David repented, first of all. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has put away your sin." When we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. And Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." David's sins were forgiven. What a blessing. Yet the baby that was born would die. But David still fasted and prayed and asked the Lord for healing. He spent a week beseeching the Lord for the child. Now, David showed his tender heart and his love for his son and Bathsheba in doing this. Warren Worsby says, "Very few Eastern monarchs would have shed a tear or expressed a sentence of sorrow if a baby died." So David fasted, he prayed, he beseeched the Lord for 7 days for this child. Now I'm gonna have a kind of a long quote here from Warren Worsby, but it just touched my heart so much that I just wanted to share it with you. He says, "Why would a loving and just God not answer a grieving and repentant father's prayer and heal the child? After all, it wasn't the baby's fault. For that matter," I go on with Warren Worsby, "why did God allow Uriah and some of his fellow soldiers to die in battle just so David could marry Bathsheba? Keep asking similar questions and you will end up with the ultimate question. Why does a loving God permit evil in the world? He goes on to say, there are no easy answers to settle our minds, but there are plenty of dependable promises that heal our hearts. For faith is not nurtured on promises. Faith is nurtured on promises, not explanations. I'm going to read that last part again. Faith is nurtured on promises, not explanations. End quote. So that really encouraged my heart, and I hope it does you too, is a blessing to you, because a lot of times we don't understand what God does, right? We don't understand his plans and why he does this and that and why he heals someone and why he takes someone home. But we don't live on explanations, right? We live on promises, and we have plenty of promises in God's word to help us through those difficult times. When David heard the news that his son had died, what did he do? He washed himself, he changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And that just blesses me, that he wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry. He came in and he worshiped God. And you know, that can be such a blessing to worship when our hearts are heavy. It gets our perspective right and our focus on eternity. So when your hearts are grieving, your hearts are sad, maybe you don't understand what God's doing, you can come into his house and worship, and it's going to lift your spirit. Because God's going to lift you up. He's going to encourage you. He's going to help you get your focus back on the Lord and give you strength. So let's read verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. So who can tell, David said, whether God will be gracious to me? David accepted God's will, and he rested in it, stating, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He would go to him in heaven, and he would see him in heaven, and he would spend all eternity with him, as we will with our loved ones who know Jesus. What a blessed hope that we have. Then David comforted Bathsheba, and she conceived another son, whom they named Solomon, which means beloved of the Lord. And it says that the Lord loved him. I love that. He loved this little boy, Solomon. And the Lord gave them healing. He blessed them with a baby boy. He gave them new hope and a new beginning. Just as when we sin and we turn to the Lord for forgiveness, he cleanses us, he comforts us, and he gives us a new beginning. Praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. Let's pray.